I'm going to read from God's Word once more. Revelation chapter 3. And if you're really sharp, you'll realize that I've skipped some of the churches in order. I'm not dealing with necessarily the order that we come through. I just think there's some of these messages are particularly beneficial for midweek, and some are particularly beneficial for Sunday services. So that's why we're not necessarily taking them in the order that they come. So Revelation chapter 3, and we start at verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. You have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. So we come today to consider Sardis, which is entitled the Dead Church. So far in our studies in the book of Revelation, we saw last week the church in Ephesus. The church which indeed had stuck to its principles, was doing a lot of good stuff, but a church which had lost its love for Christ. And then we were thinking on Wednesday night at the midweek of the church in Smyrna, a church which again was a church that was good in many ways, a church that was commended for its faithfulness, but a church that was facing suffering and encouraged not to let fear indeed take it in the wrong direction. Today we come and consider this church in Sardis. Sardis was a city at the junction of five roads. It was, at a time, a very important, wealthy, and commercial city. There was one time, though, which it had lost its wealth through an earthquake in AD 17. And so it was a city that maybe was living a wee bit in past glory. An interesting fact is that Sardis was surrounded by some very high cliffs, which led to carelessness among the people, thinking it could never be invaded, it could never be conquered. But twice it was conquered through surprise attacks, through people going up these cliffs, which they thought nobody could climb. Now, as we look at this section, we follow the normal pattern. We see, first of all, the greeting to the church. And remember what was said, the greeting is always tied in with something that already has been said about Jesus in chapter 1. And here, and we see in verse 1 here of chapter 3, it says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven stars are the messengers to the seven churches. The seven spirits of God is speaking about the Holy Spirit. Sevenfold, seven being the number of perfection. The work of the Spirit is something that is complete in the quality of what he does. And this letter, which we get even from this greeting, is very much about spiritual life. And here we see that the source of that spiritual life is Christ, and it comes to his people through the work of the Holy Spirit. The great need of this church would be knowing this life of the Spirit going among them, realizing that spiritual life is not something man-made, it's not something produced by human endeavor, it's something that God has to bring through his Holy Spirit. And surely one of the great weaknesses of the church today is over-reliance on human activity and not enough trust in the work of the Spirit. It's also the same as is true when it comes to salvation. We must never rely on what we do. We can't make ourselves into Christians by doing certain things. It has to be a work of the Spirit within. And that's the great need, and that's, as a church, what we should be trusting in and relying on. If we're busy, running and doing things, and have little time for praying, privately or with God's people, where is our reliance? It's only a praying person who has reliance on the Spirit to produce this life. So the greeting brings home to us what this is about. It's about a church that needs spiritual life. And we see that then in the assessment. Look at the end of verse 1. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, would you like someone to say this about our church? A good reputation they had. They had a reputation of being alive. They were an active church. They were a busy church, I'm sure. But a good reputation among people does not guarantee a good reputation before God. From outside, the church in Sardis may have looked the part. Probably a lot going on. Probably numbers were maybe good. A strong church. But God looks at things very differently. It's so important we remember that. Do you remember the story of Samuel going to anoint the next king of Israel after Saul? And Jesse's sons are brought before him, and he sees one who's big and strong and thinks, this is the man, this is the one who's going to be king. Remember what he's told? Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And so when God is judging a church, he doesn't look just on outward activity. God looks deeper. God looks at the heart of the church. We may be busy outwardly, but we can be the living dead. We can be the walking dead. We could be dead inside, even when we're busy. How do we know that we have spiritual life? How do we know that we're alive and not dead spiritually? Well, if we're alive, the Holy Spirit is working in us. And if the Holy Spirit is working in us, the Holy Spirit produces a number of things. First of all, the Holy Spirit produces conviction over sin. Isn't that what Jesus said in the upper room to his disciples? When the Spirit comes, he'll convict the world of sin and judgment and righteousness. Someone who is alive is someone who isn't complacent or careless about sin. How can the Holy Spirit be moving in someone and they be casual about sin? So there's a conviction, there's a seriousness about sin. Secondly, there is a delighting in Christ. Jesus said again in the upper room that the Holy Spirit will glorify him. The Holy Spirit brings people to know and to worship and to love the Savior. So we know we're alive if we have that love and delight in Jesus. Thirdly, there will be a progressing in God's word. Jesus said that the Spirit would lead his disciples into all truth. The Holy Spirit produces a hunger and an insight, a knowledge of God's word. The Holy Spirit produces a desire to know that word and to study that word. Fourthly, the Spirit produces believing prayer. Romans 8, Paul speaks of how the Spirit causes us to cry out in prayer, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit will encourage people to take time to pray. And it's not just about taking time, it's the quality of prayer. The Holy Spirit produces an intimacy in praying. And fifthly, the Holy Spirit will produce Christ-like living. The Holy Spirit will bring holiness into people's lives. In Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. I always think of the fruit of the Spirit as a lovely description of Jesus, who had love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, and so forth. And so, are you alive or dead? Notice this. You can be busy in the life of this church. You can be busy involved in committee, even busy as an elder, even busy as a minister, involved in the organizations. And you can be lacking these things. You haven't a conviction of sin. You don't have a delight in Christ. You don't have a desire for the word or a passion in prayer, or you aren't growing to be more Christ-like in your living. Are you as an individual dead or alive? Are we as a church dead or alive? You see, we can have professed faith. We can have become a church member, even be busy. But inside, spiritually, dead. Are you alive inside? Jesus described the work of the Spirit like living waters welling up inside people. Do you know about that? Do you experience that? This power within. And so we have the assessment of this church, a reputation for being alive, but dead. And then thirdly, we see the call in verses 2-3. And the first thing is to see is a call to wake up. Carelessness, remember, in the town of Sardis in regards to invasion led to it twice being conquered. And it seems that that carelessness had slipped into the life of the church. There wasn't a watchfulness that was needed. They just become just casual in what they're doing. And therefore, there's a call for them to be watchful, to face up to the reality of their danger, to not bury their head in the sands and not consider the issue. What we have here is the picture. You know, you ever see in a film and somebody who's dying and someone is over them sitting shaking, stay with me, stay with me. Maybe they've taken some poison or something and they don't want them to pass out. Stay with me, stay with me. That's the picture here, grabbing hold of the church and shaking and stay with me. Wake up, wake up. You know, we mustn't fool ourselves into thinking we're in a better spiritual state individually or as a church than what the truth is. We must face reality. And we mustn't deny the signs if they're pointing to spiritual decline. And are there signs of spiritual decline in your life? Has your seriousness about sin, has it diminished? Has your delight in Christ and singing praise to him diminished? Has your love for the word diminished? Has your passion and time in prayer diminished? Your Christ-like living, are you as serious about it now as you once were? We need to be careful to look for the signs of spiritual decline. We need to look for those signs in the church. Are there areas of concern within the life of the church? Now, we mustn't avoid this. This isn't nice to do this, but we have to do this. This is what we're called to do, to wake up and see what the situation is. As we look at our church, we look and there is a decline in our attendance. There's a decline in the younger element attending. Our age profile is increasing. You look at the evening service and the age of those who come along. There's signs of decline. The lower age of our Sunday school is declining. There's not the number of children. You think of the kids that would have been up at the front at the children's address going back a number of years ago. There's a decline there. There's a decline in children coming along and adults coming along, not just about among the unsaved, but from the families of those who profess faith. There's a slowness of time to volunteer in Holiday Bible Club, and there doesn't seem to be that enthusiasm, that passion to be involved. Many aren't eager as they once were. You take the attendance at midweek. When I came here almost 10 years ago now, attendances at midweek could have been 80 and more. Now the attendances can be as low as 30. Take the men's prayer meeting. Normally the attendance is in single figures. The women's prayer meeting, again, started off well a number of years ago, maybe 20 years, down to about single figures again. Now, of course, this isn't all about numbers, and this isn't about filling seats or pews, but these outward signs speak about the state of the heart of our church. it states of where we are spiritually. We're losing that passion for God's word. We're losing that passion for prayer. We're losing that passion to reach souls. There's a decline. Yes, there's evidence of life, but there's also the sign of death coming among us. We need to be careful. We need to, and as I think about this, I've mentioned numbers are of decline, but I just don't think of it generally about numbers. I can think of people, some of you, who a number of years ago were much more passionate about being involved in Bible study and prayer and serving and evangelism, and your passion has declined. What's the message here? We need to wake up. We need to wake up. Secondly, we're called in verse 2 to strengthen what remains. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. This is urgent because the little life, the little signs of life are there, but they're about to disappear. And where there is evidence of life, it needs to be protected. It needs to be nurtured. At different times, I have a fight with my garden. Plants decide they don't want to live anymore and they just die. And when plants are beginning to, as it were, wither not, and if there's still a sign of life, you want to try and nurture it. You get the water on it. You get the some animal, plant food on it and so forth. And you try and nurture it and keep the life there. And we need to do that in our spiritual life individually and as a church. Now, listen to this. If this is disturbing you, take heart. Those who are truly dead will not be bothered by this message. The dead will not be bothered by it. But where the Spirit is working, the Spirit brings conviction. We're speaking about here strengthening what remains in the lives of those who still have spiritual life, but who are tired, who are weary, who are struggling, who are disillusioned. Strengthen what remains. Nurture the bit of spiritual life in you. Protect those things. You need to be urgent to strengthen reading the Bible, prayer, fellowship, your place at worship. Maybe it's you can only cope with a small step, but you need to do it. You need to take those steps to protect the spiritual life that remains in you before it ebbs out. And then thirdly, in verse 3, remember and keep what you received. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it. This is speaking about the gospel. The church needs to be reminded of the gospel and to go back to the central focus of the gospel. When life is ebbing out of us, we need to look at the gospel, which is all about Jesus. When life is ebbing out of us, when we're weary, when we're discouraged, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus if we're going to continue and complete the race. The gospel is Jesus. I love the way John starts his first letter. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you this eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." What is the gospel he's talking about? What is the life that he has seen and heard and touched? That life is Jesus. And we need, if we're struggling, if we're weary, if we're tired, we need to go back to that simple childlike faith that looks to Jesus and finds delight in him. And maybe your appetite isn't good. It's a bit like when you're sick and you're not able to take a full steak meal again. You have to start on the soup or the toast, and that way. It's the same spiritually. If you're struggling, if you're weary or tired, take wee steps. Take 2 minutes praying if you stop praying. Read one verse if your appetite for God's word is gone. Read one verse of a psalm and think about it. Get back to attending the evening service. Get back to attending the midweek, praying that God will give you this. Pray that God will help you see Jesus again a fresh way. It's as we focus on Jesus, it's as we marvel at the wonder of his love and grace, that indeed life is restored to us. Think of the story of Jesus and the paralyzed man led through the roof and brought to him. That man who is helpless, that man who is sinful, Jesus forgives him and gives him a new walk. Think of the Jesus who did that. That's the Jesus you need to turn to and talk to for your life to be restored. Or think of the blind Bartimaeus, that man who couldn't see, and he heard Jesus was passing by and he was passionate and he pleaded, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon you." You need that passion to pray for God's grace, for Christ to be in your life again in a fresh way. Or think of the story of the woman with the bleeding. She just wanted to reach out and touch the garment of Christ. And so she reached out, the power of Christ came into her. That's what you need to do through the word. Look to this Jesus. Remember the gospel. Hold on to this gospel. Hold on to this Jesus. And the fourth thing just said here about what they need to do, the call is to repent at the end of verse 3. This deadness cannot be excused because of circumstances. Deadness comes as a result of sin, and therefore repentance is needed. Repentance is a change of heart and mind, turning from sin, turning to Jesus. Repentance includes both a turning away and a turning to. If Christ has ceased to be the most important person in your life, if the other things have become more important to you, you need to pause and think, what has become more important in my life? And you need to repent of that. You need to turn from that. You need to turn from those things that have become too important to you. What is more important in your life than Jesus? You need to repent of that in your mind and with your actions. You then need to turn from it, but turn freshly to Jesus. Remember, the spiritual life is not something that you can produce. You can't whip up this life in you. You have to plead to Christ to bring it to you. You have to trust that Jesus will do this through his Spirit. And this repentance, it doesn't come in a vacuum. We just don't wait for it to happen. It comes through the word of God. And you notice what it says here in verse 3? This is a warning for us. He says there, "Remember then what you've received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." Jesus says he's coming as a thief. This doesn't necessarily mean the second coming, although that may be part of it. He's saying he's going to come and condemn people who are dead. And the picture of Jesus coming here highlights the urgency of what we're talking about and how we can't be complacent about it, that repentance is important, that repentance has to take place now. And if you've grown cold, now before you leave this building in your heart, you need to speak to Christ. You need to turn back to Christ. Otherwise, Christ will come in judgment. This is true for the unsaved. If you're not a Christian here this morning, and you know you're dead in your sin, you need to turn to Christ in faith. You need to turn to him. Turn from your sin and turn to him. It's true of those who are unsaved. But this is also true of those who are Christians who profess faith but have grown cold. And then finally we have the promise in verses 4 to 6. Let's just read those verses. Verse 4, "Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white for their worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church, to the churches." In this dead church of Sardis, there were still faithful believers who had not soiled their garments. Their white garments speak of their righteous living. People who were still faithful to Christ. This remnant hasn't gone with the flow of society. This remnant hasn't gone even with the flow of the church, but remained faithful to the Savior. And faithfulness is not letting sin, Satan, or the world distract us from going the right path in following Christ. And the faithful here are promised in verse 5 that their name will not be blotted out of the book of life. You can read about that in the end of Revelation 20. How at the end of time when Christ will judge the world, they'll be judged according to what's in the book, according to what's in the book of life. And those who are saved are those whose names are in the Lamb's book of life. Those who conquer, those who are faithful, will never lose their salvation. And we see here the importance and the seriousness of this issue. Those who are eternally secure are those who in Christ conquer sin in their lives. Those who are eternally secure are those who are spiritually alive, are those who have that conviction of sin, that delight in Christ, that love for his word, that love for prayer, who are growing in holiness. We believe in the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that those who God saves, he keeps going on. Yes, at times we slip and fall, but by God's grace we're brought back to moving on. In this passage, in this letter, there's a focus on the word name here. At the beginning in verse 1, it speaks about the reputation. It's literally speaking about the name of the church. It goes on in verse 4, speaks about those, the names of those who are faithful. And in verse 5, how their names will not be blotted out. You see, it doesn't matter ultimately what your name means to others. What is your name before God? What is your reputation in heaven? What does God think of you today? Does he see in you someone alive? Or someone who does religious duties but is dead? We need to be watchful as individuals and as a church. We mustn't fool ourselves into thinking we're alive and healthy when we're not. Outward activity is no guarantee of spiritual life. But there is still time to repent, time to turn back to God for life-giving grace. In my opening prayer, I mentioned the story of the prodigal son. What happened to that prodigal who came back? And I'm saying this for weary, weary, struggling Christians. What happened to the prodigal? Not only was he welcomed, but he was dressed, he was honored, he was refreshed with this wonderful feast put on by his father. That is what awaits the prodigal who returns. That's what awaits the sinner who has never come to Christ. Come today. Be welcomed. Be refreshed. Come and experience life. And life to the full. Why stay living among the pigs? Why stay longing for their food, when you can have a banquet with the Christ who has given all? Let us pray. Father, it's a challenging word for us today, and may the result of this not primarily be a desire for us to try harder, but may this begin with a desire for us to turn to Christ. And Father, if we are those whose love has grown cold or spiritual life has become dead, Lord, grant that even now, even in the quietness and stillness, we will return, O God, to you. Lord, help us to remember the seriousness of this. But to help us also to remember the love, the welcome, the provision there is in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.